each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change here. Father Tom Coy's with you here, and as is our custom here, promising to wrinkle your brains. And I got to add something today. I think wrinkle your heart. The heart and the brain are often very closely connected, right? It is the brain that we usually wrinkle here as we listen to theology and philosophy. I do think reality is more than a brain. Understanding reality comes from the brain, but there's so much beyond what our brain can comprehend. As a matter of fact, life and death is one of them, and suffering is certainly a part of life. And for that reason, I begin my show by making a sad announcement with you, my listeners, those of you who have been with me here at Winds of Change, and perhaps even years ago when I was on WYLL, my brother John, who had been here and has helped me co-host the show on different times, playing the great role of inquisitor and journalist and just general fellow philosopher in our journey to seek the truth and understand reality better. Sorry to say that the Lord took John the day 2 days after Thanksgiving here. This is the week after Thanksgiving, and my brother John suffered a massive heart attack, and he died at Good Samaritan Hospital with all of us, many of us around him as the emergency people worked on him almost 2 hours. Some of you who know me and know my brother, and to know me is somewhat to know my brother. We were very close, we did a lot of things together, not only the radio show, of course, but spent a lot of time together, and we enjoyed, John was such a great conversationalist. he enjoyed, you probably know, John suffered with multiple sclerosis, and one of the traditions of our family for many years was to try to raise money for the MS Society through their bike-a-thon. They've done a bike race, a bike-a-thon for many years, and we've participated in that. My brother Bob has, in recent years, been such a great captain and expanded our efforts, feeble as they were in past years, but thanks to Bob and a number of his associates, become one of the top fundraisers of the National Multiple Sclerosis Society. Just this last summer, June, John joined us for a little bit in his hand-pumping wheel cycle, tricycle. So it was very, very sad, and I share that sadness with you. And also want to share the hope that is ours who believe in the Lord Jesus. It's quite a challenge. I don't know if I'll even be able to get through this show. So much does it touch my heart. But with God's grace and with God's strength, we have to face these terrible things, and it is good to contemplate the deep realities, the important truth of our lives. And I had to research and pull out a couple of clips that we have since John joined me with the radio ministry a number of occasions. As I say, John often provided great color and commentary and the inquisitive journalistic angle, as well as he helped keep me humble in a number of ways. Obviously, as I meander into different topics and wax philosophically or theologically, John would often say, "Well, can you explain that? What are you trying to say there? What are you trying to say there, dear brother of mine?" And it would help me try to be a better communicator, as it were. So eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and may perpetual light shine upon him. May John's soul and the souls of all the faithfully departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen, 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 amen. I also want to use this occasion for diving in even more to the wonderful thoughts of Peter Kreft in his reflections on heaven. There's a wonderful book of his called Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven. And it's a great comfort to me. And it should inspire us to think about the reality of heaven in a serious way, not in a trivial way or in a whatever we want it to mean kind of way. That's one of the great challenges I find that I have as a priest, to try helping people come to the Lord, come to God, understanding the meaning of life and the meaning of the afterlife. I find one of the great obstacles is that a lot of people don't take it seriously enough. And there's a satisfaction with a simple kind of inquisition, a simple or a almost childish as opposed to childlike thinking about it. I can't help but when people close to me pass, and well, as a priest, of course, we do a lot of funerals, and obviously some we know well and some we don't. Every time I do preach and offer mass and talk to people at wakes and all that, I'm very connected, even though I may not know the person that died or even the people that are mourning him. I do feel a connection in a very human way with all those who suffer. It often reminds me of the distinction between how do we talk about death with children versus how do you really want to talk about it. And not that, I'm tempted to say study it, but that's even a poor choice of words. We're curious about it, and there is a kind of a study of it, but we realize, and I think that's kind of why the book of Job in the Bible stands out as one of the most significant books in the Bible when it comes to dealing with the problem of suffering. As a matter of fact, in going back to some of the old radio shows that my brother John and I did, we talked about that very topic, very subject. So, but the most recent clip, I want to try to get to share a number of things with you today, but I thought I'd start off with this. We meaning my brother John and I, interviewed my mom, who turned 90, and that was a year and a half ago already. John, of course, added some good insights, as it were. Let me play just one of them for you, and let's see if I can get this to work here.
love them all. I treated them all equally.
Yeah.
So if you think, Father Tom, that you're the favorite, well, I don't know about that.
Yeah. Okay, I have to explain where that's coming from, if you remember. And Nick, doesn't my mother sound like, not Christine, the one who Father Anthony Bush had, the wonderful lady who was part of the show here for, anyways, she sounds that way to me. She has that precious voice. But anyways, I was trying to pick a fight with my brother John and explaining, in a truth be told, in order to get Mom to say something that I knew she believed and lived, and that was that she did try to love all of us with all her heart. In other words, not picking favorites. And so I related the story of the Smothers brothers, Tommy and Dick Smothers brothers. And remember, Tommy says, Mom always loved you. Whenever he got into a tough argument and Dickie Smothers always had the advantage, he would resort to the phrase, Mom always loved you best. And so that was Mom's attempt at, she successfully did say that. So here's a little bit more of what was going on.
All seven children were my favorites, so there too.
You know,
I have it.
John, I would say that we grew up thinking that way. I don't.
Well, yeah, it's a testament to her love and how she raised us all. You didn't feel she or Dad played favorites.
Right.
We all got treated the same. And we're raised in a very happy home, I must say.
Yeah.
And that is so important. You know, you see in families today where the family falls apart.
Yeah.
That ripples through society. I know we've talked about this many times. That is so important to have that foundation in the family, which goes out into the wider society and culture. I firmly believe that.
I got to tell you this story, Mom. I don't even know. I may have.
I'll stop it right there because that's where John contributed, and talking about he recognized the goodness of the family, and he contributed to not only his biological family and brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, he and his lovely wife Patricia weren't able to have children. But that opened their hearts. You know, some people who don't have their own children or have only one or two that are grown up already and maybe passed to other parts of the country or whatever that are not around too much. You need to foster and build a family, another kind of family. And that is one of the beautiful things about being Catholic, because if you're a good Catholic, you're going to pray the Our Father over and over again, right? The Rosary and the Mass. We use it in the Liturgy of the Hours constantly. And that Our Father is a constant driving sermon to help us understand, as we think about God, we need to think about Him as our true Father. And that being the case, then, our concept of family expands it morphs into those who are His true children, His meaning God, the Heavenly Father. And so that builds a tremendous it builds your heart. Your heart is made for loving, as even it is made for pumping blood. That's the materialistic, obviously, understanding of the heart. And obviously, it's very key, and the material world is important. The material world is a foundation. The material world is created by God, and it is flawed, just like our minds and our souls are. Our heart, in the loving or hating sense, are flawed as well. And God allows the physical heart, the physical body, to be flawed. Obviously evident if anybody has ever been with someone when they pass, as I was with my brother John, seeing those emergency workers work so selflessly, as it were. And I'm going to share this too with your listeners, and maybe some of you have been there, done that, felt that. The longer they worked, and the longer a body has no brain oxygen to the brain, the more brain damage obviously can take place. And the longer they worked on John, the more I fretted, the more I worried. If they do bring him back now, how much brain damage would there be? Obviously, we know of people who have had terrible heart attacks and survived them, and then they have the terrible cross of being paralyzed, perhaps on one side, just perhaps a little bit of the face, perhaps the whole side of their body, perhaps even more than that. And that fear took over my mind. If they bring him back, what will he be able to do? What would his condition be? And there's a point when you say, Lord, if this is his time, then take him peacefully and mercifully, as we say. And I think that is a great part of what me and my family are dealing with at this point. So I'm sharing with you this heartfelt personal story, but it has obviously a universal meaning to all of us, for we all know we have to deal with these things. And I got a few more clips from some of the times John was with me on shows, and got to get to some significant brain-wrinkling, theological, beautiful points about reflecting on especially the afterlife by one of the great apologists, Peter Kreft. So anyways, let's take a quick break, and we'll be back. I'll cue up another selection from John as we come back. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Father Tom Coyce invites you to the Illinois Catholic Professionals Advent Retreat Saturday, December 1st from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at St. James of the Sag, 10600 South Archer Avenue in Lamont. Father Bruce Wren and Dr. Lisa Fortini-Campbell will have Advent reflections and an Amen Alleluia, Mass and Confession, and more. For complete details for the Advent Retreat at St. James of the Sag in Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, December 1st, visit CatholicProfessionalsIL.org. That's CatholicProfessionalsIL.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, Saturday, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in. I'm a little bit somber spirit today, since I'm sharing a tribute on my wonderful, precious brother John, who died the day after our family Thanksgiving dinner. Obviously, a lot of families, I think, probably do what we do, is have two Thanksgiving kind of celebrations, one on Thanksgiving Day itself, which always falls on a Thursday, and many people have Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, free, and we have two Thanksgiving dinners, one where siblings with spouses often gather in their spouses' homes, and then those that are still associated under the protective wing of the matriarch of the family, my own precious dear mother. We were all gathered by Mom's house on the Friday. John and Pat were there, and ironically, I gotta share this. It's just so beautiful. It's beautiful in a heartbreaking way, but We sometimes start singing old songs. There's a lot of musical people in our family, and so we can't seem to gather together without breaking out a guitar or song. And actually, this year we broke out a YouTube karaoke clips and sang a bunch of the fun songs, John Denver songs, which I always insist we have to sing a few of those. John and I love some of those great songs. Maybe you might remember, I think I mentioned I was at a John Denver commemorative festival in Aspen, Colorado last fall with John and a wonderful singer-songwriter in the Chicagoland area, Will Krueger. So we had to sing a few of those songs. And so we were getting tired, you know. I think we had about five or six last songs, you know. One last song, and so we did. And the last song was John, my brother, says, "Oh, we gotta sing Bring Him Home from Les Miserables." And so we did, and that happened to be the last song. So we packed up and went our ways, and less than 20 hours later, we were all gathered again back at Mom's after leaving the hospital where John died. It's so sad, it's so touching, but it's beautiful in a certain way. It was very merciful, and I can't help but saying, boy, if you gotta go, it was a great way to go. Very, very little suffering. I worried about him having to spend months or even years in a nursing home. So, God, thank you for letting me share all this. And thinking of thanking and sharing, Tony, my main man here.
Thank you, Father. I was.
Traffic is crazy, and I,
right. Aside from that, I'm so sorry.
You sat right next to him here a few times.
Yeah, I mean, it was just because I was listening to the show.
Yeah.
And I just remember the time. He had a way of corralling you in a sense, which I really admired. I really did.
That's what, I've heard that so many times. He had that journalistic inquisitive. He was such a great conversationalist. Yeah. I know he could sit down with anybody,
yeah,
and pick their brain a little bit and turn the conversation. And
I just remember sitting here, and it's one of the things, like, you know, even when you were with your mom like that Jerry is your mom. Jerry, reminds me of Jerry.
Doesn't she sound like Jerry?
I'm glad you said that, because I was thinking the exact same thing when I was listening. And yeah.
As I was listening to my mom's voice on the recording, and then I thought, is that Jerry?
It's like Jerry. Like,
no, it's, yes, my mother. And, well, God love them both. They both have a lot of faith and lived a lot of years and have a lot of wisdom, right?
Yeah.
You know, I want to intertwine some of these memories and tribute to my wonderful brother with some great insights from Peter Kreft. I shared earlier that I think one of my challenges as a priest, I want to bring people closer to God, but I want to bring people closer to the true God. And one of the obstacles I find is that people don't take it as seriously, or they're satisfied with a facile, or at least I'll say non-biblical, non-theological assessment of what is to come. And to me, it's one of the most important questions there is, of course. So here's the saint living in heaven. We have to distinguish as the communion of saints. This is a doctrine within the Catholic Church, the communion of saints. So we want to be a saint. And so being a saint is a part of knowing what heaven is to be. And yet, it seems to be a little neglected. there is a deep desire to create our own heaven. I want heaven to be what I want heaven to be like. And I think of the analogy of a home or a family, you know, and many times parents will say to their children, especially when they're rebellious children, not in my home, you know. In my home, there's going to be some rules. And of course, the rebellious child doesn't really care about the rules of mom and or dad. And that, of course, is trouble. And if we grant it in the families and homes of this world, we seem to want to negate it or take that privilege away from God himself. In other words, we'll try to make our home or our family the way we want to make it, but God, you can't
tell us
what you want heaven to be like. Right. We'll tell you what heaven is going to be like. And that I find is at the heart of a lot of, shall I say, more immature approaches of thinking about heaven. And so here's a question. The book, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven by Peter Kreft, is built on 14 chapters with 14 major questions filled with 8 sub-questions.
Wow.
That's the way philosophers...
It's a mouthful.
That's a mouthful. Following in the tradition of a St. Thomas Aquinas, if you know, if you ever read any some of St. Thomas Aquinas, there's always question this, question... And he poses a question and then tries to answer his own question with the theories that are out there. You know, his opposition. Here's what some people would say to this question. Here's why what they're saying is wrong. It's a very satisfying subject. That's why Thomas Aquinas is very satisfying in that sense, and so is Peter Kreft. So I'll do this one. This one is, the question is, what is the communion of saints? What is the communion of saints? And he says, there is a relationship between purgatory and the communion of saints. And of course, purgatory brings up the question of, wait a minute, many Christians don't believe in purgatory. And of course, at a time when someone we know and love dies, we do want to think they are in heaven. And I want that for my brother John as much as anyone. But my faith tells me that there may be a purgatory, a purification for him. And that's why prayers are essential and why just talking about and singing the praises of someone we love who passed is not enough for me. For someone who have a deep Catholic faith knows that I want to pray that God's grace work. So anyways, let's just hear. This is what Peter Kreft says about this. Purgatory must be completed before the communion of saints can be completed, because it takes a self fully grown to become one with billions of other selves, as it takes a complete foundation to ground a multi-story building. Each of us acquires billions of new stories, new facets to our identity by knowing and being known by the others in the communion. You say, okay, we want to be in heaven. We're going to join this communion of saints. So just like in this world, we belong to a society that's filled with billions of people. But number one, we don't know those billions of people, so we don't really love them. Some of the ones we know, we don't love. You know, and there's an unfortunate reality, an unfortunate truth about this world, this community of peoples, that could be sort of summed up in the idea that to know me is to love me, or to know her is to love her. But it's also equally true to say to know him is to despise him. Or to get to know her true self, you will find out she's kind of obnoxious. you know, or something like right. that. You know, that's being real about the society of us here today. So let's go just a little bit further with Peter Kreft here. And he says, each of us is indispensable to the completion of the others. Isn't that interesting? Each of us is indispensable to the completion of others. So he's going to use he's using an example, and he happens to use the name John. So I'm going to use it since it's so touching to my heart. John's understanding of Patricia, his precious and wonderful wife, though true to Patricia's patriciousness, is also true to John's Johnness.
Makes sense.
Your identity, you know, the two mold together.
Right.
And I got to say, as I talk about my brother and sister-in-law, they obviously, I'm sure, you know, they had their differences, but there was a molding together that was precious.
Yeah.
And beautiful, you know. My brother, John, would often say, my wife, Pat, his Pat would often say, here's my husband. She would never introduce my brother as John. She'd always say, my husband, John, you know? And, you know, some spouses do that, some don't, of course, but I found it very precious. And in some ways, it can be like a stamp, you know? It could be like, this is my wife. Stay away from her.
I was just thinking about
stamp on there. And, you know, maybe Pat had that a little bit in her heart, you know. Mm. This is my husband, John. Stay away from her. But I didn't get that feeling. It was more like Pat being just proud. You know John. You know he's good. And I picked a good guy.
Right.
You know. But there's another aspect that it sort of was like, Pat was sort of like saying, your identity is wrapped up with me.
You're my husband. Right?
You're my husband. John, don't think of yourself without me.
That's a good point.
And, you know, that is what marriage is all about. You know, mm-hmm. you really can't, you're not supposed to think about yourself without the other. That's so easy to forget or to miss. And so her little comment this is my husband, John, was a way to help John know who he was. And all, you know, I think that's a good little insight into all spouses, you know. We are each other's.
Right.
So anyways, Nick wants us to take a quick little break here. And I promise you, I got a couple more clips from past radio shows. So stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Why does St. Nicholas deliver gifts under the cover of night? Well, that tradition began in my hometown of Patara in Asia Minor when I came to the help of a destitute man who had three grown daughters. He was so poor that he could barely feed them. Because he was so desperate, he was tempted to sell them into slavery. Then I remembered the words of Jesus who said, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. And so I put together three bags of gold coins and tossed them through the window at night to help them. That was the first of my midnight visits. And that's the reason to this very day, even when I'm dressed as Santa Claus, I still deliver gifts under the cover of night. May the same love, joy, and peace that the angels proclaimed on that first Christmas animate your own heart to give hope to those most in need. For Christ is born. Glorify him.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Saturday, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here with you today on a special show for me and many of the Winds of Change family members. Tony, so glad you're here with us. You remember my brother John.
Yes.
We're going, I'm going down memory lane and trying to know deeper what our faith, the reason for our hope. And as I said, there's a sort of an obstacle that I find as a priest where we don't want to go deeper. Just give me, comfort me with whatever it takes, as it were. And I could understand that, but especially on a radio show where we're dedicated to probing into the depths of our faith and theology and all the rest. You got to get to the level of like a Job in the Old Testament and the truth that Jesus gives us in the gospel. We can't just ignore these things. They're given to us and we need to embrace them and go into them. Let me play another one of the. This was the interview that John was with us here when I was talking with my mother on her birthday anniversary. So let's see if I can pull this up here, and let's see. John is talking about being a part of a big family. I think this is how
growing, it goes. I love growing up in a large family. I don't know if the audience knows. We had 3 generations in our family, and I loved that. My grandmother and her sister, which would be our great aunt, our parents, and then us children. And we got along. And it fostered, togetherness, sharing. You learn to get along with people from an early age.
That's right.
And I think that is invaluable.
What do you remember about Grandma the most for I have one distinct memory of. Well, I have many, but what's that? Or what? What do you, Mom? Do you say? You want to think?
Yeah, your mother.
What do I remember?
What sticks out most about your mother?
Well, the show's not about my grandmother, so we got into the family situations, and of course, it's all connected. But here's a deeper lesson too, when. It's obvious that we start thinking about family and the importance of family. But Peter Kreft's push as the philosopher theologian is pushing us to say what is true, what we accept about family in this world, we need to see springs from the ultimate family, which is Almighty God, who is a family in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can't not give the right to God of a right that we ourselves hold on to. Does that make any sense to you, Tony?
Yeah, it does.
There's, in other words, the beauty of family life here has to somehow reflect the beauty of family life in heaven. Mm-hmm. But here's another sad frustration that I find as a priest, and that is, almost all humanity quest for contemplating heaven. We all kind of come up with different explanations for heaven. There's the spiritualist, there's the pragmatist, I guess you could say. There's the vision of, you think of the Egyptians who were buried in the pyramids, and they had to have all their worldly possessions buried with them because they needed those things in the life to come. There's the ghost chasers who have some sense of a spiritual existence. People that are into angels and speak about the angelic forms that come to them, or when a baby dies, oh, now they're an angel in heaven. There's a lot of different approaches to talking about heaven. But let me say this, and maybe this is the heart and soul of my whole hour here today, is that there is a sort of a sadness in my heart whenever we talk about heaven, think about heaven, and we leave God out of it.
Right.
It's done all the time. We imagine we can create a certain kind of heaven, and without inquiring who is God, or how does God fit into all of this? Was God a part of your life in this world? Well, it doesn't matter. You'll be happy in heaven. And my point is that if God is not a part of your happiness in this world, then God has the last laugh, so to speak, or God has the last word. Like I said before, in my house, this is the way it's going to be. And there is this sense of, let's contemplate heaven, you mean God is supposed to be part of this contemplation? Didn't think of that. Well, I'm here to say we should think of that. It's got to be the first and the last thing we think of, and everything else fills in it, you know? I don't know. Does that make any sense to you?
Yeah, and I'm thinking this way. When you tell somebody, do you want to go to heaven? And they say, yes, you should say, I want to be with God in heaven. You know, it's like you're saying God should be first.
Yeah.
I want to be with God, my creator, in heaven.
Yeah.
Because there's no, heaven doesn't mean anything if I'm not there with my creator, my God.
And that's not going, I think I could almost hear people say, oh, well, no, but I want my friends there. But God is not a competition with our friends.
Right.
God is as much a source of your friends' being as your own being. As we say in theology, he is the source of all that is. And therefore, God, and God as a judge who is looking out after good human beings versus bad human beings, our good side and our bad side. Mm-hmm. And the most honest people have to recognize that, you know, even good people have a bad side, and that has to be purified in order to make the communion of saints what it is. I have another theological song. You may not think of this as a theological song, but to me, it sort of proves that what I'm saying is true and accurate, that heaven is a certain way under God's ways. And in a certain way, I'm going to say this next song, this theological song, proves that hell is almost easier to believe than heaven. Let's see if you can follow along. Maybe you know this song. Do you know this one?
I remember when we broke up the first time, seeing this is it, I've had enough. Cause we hadn't seen each other in a month when you said you needed space. What? Then you come around again and say, baby, I miss you and I swear I'm gonna change. Trust me, remember how that lasted for a day? I say, I hate you, we break up, you call me, I love you. Yeah.
Okay.
It's catchy until you listen to the words.
It is a catchy tune, but I say that this proves my point that there's a hell. Mm-hmm. I say, oh, Nick's a little confused there. He didn't really. Okay, I got to. This proves there is a hell because we all kind of know exactly what Taylor Swift is saying there. She's a love relationship has gone sour. Mm. And obviously they tried patching things up again. And every girl who has been tired with a guy who says, I'm going to change, I'm going to change, okay, and then doesn't change. That's what the song is all about, right?
Okay. I was waiting for my brain, man. Because that just happened to me too. That just happened.
But that's not the ultimate brain wrinkling. That's not the ultimate brain wrinkling is that God has the right to push people out of his life who refuse to live with him in peace and harmony and love. God's saying to all of humanity, listen, here's these Ten Commandments. Okay? I'm not asking a lot. Or
there are only 10.
There's only 10. And okay, I gave you all these hours in a week, but there's one I want you to bend your knee and worship me and at church on Sunday, you know?
And
but,
oh, no. Some of you can't even do that.
Some of you refuse to do that because, no, the Mass does not help me learn about heaven. The Mass doesn't help me learn about God. Life helps me learn about heaven.
And who gave you life?
Life helps me learn about God. Yeah. And they, okay, what are some of the lessons you learn about in life? Well, Taylor Swift is teaching us one of those lessons right there.
And we believe her over you.
We believe her, exactly.
Even though you created her also.
And so, to me, that's also a part of this reflecting on. And, okay, and going back to my brother and his precious wife, I can't imagine my sister-in-law saying that about my brother. We're never, ever going to get back. Although, perhaps at times, perhaps almost every couple feels that way.
Yes.
A little bit. At a certain times, okay, you know, and I'm sure there were things that, okay, can't you change? Can't you change? Oh, are we asking someone to change to be good in a real sense? That God looking over the shoulder, is God saying, yeah, I want you to change to be good or are we asking someone to change just so that my life will be better? Change so that I don't have to deal with certain things. You sacrifice, you give up something about life, and that will make me happier or better. But I don't want to be a part of it, you know, in a certain strange kind of way. And so, well, it's just one of those things that has to put into the hopper as we think about the afterlife and what it is. Because again, I'm just going to repeat it again. There is a deeper way, a mature way of contemplating heaven and hell. A realistic way where we incorporate what divine revelation has given to us. Well, Nick wants us to take another quick little break. We're going to do that. And there's a couple other things I have to share with you. Actually, as always, I wish we had 3 hours. I think we need 10 hours to really
sometimes, yeah,
my good brother's justice. God love you, my friends, for being with us. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Father Tom Coyes invites you to the Illinois Catholic Professionals Advent Retreat Saturday, December 1st from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at St. James of the Sag, 10600 South Archer Avenue in Lamont. Father Bruce Wren and Dr. Lisa Fortini Campbell will have Advent reflections and an Amen Alleluia, Mass and Confession, and more. For complete details for the Advent Retreat at St. James of the Sag in Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, December 1st, visit CatholicProfessionalsIL.org.
That's CatholicProfessionalsIL.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone here. God bless you for being with me. It's a very touching topic I'm sharing with you. My wonderful brother John died last week, and we're doing a little bit of a tribute show on him. And with Tony, we're talking a little theology and hoping to appreciate the mysteries of the promises of God, the promises of God. But I'm asking everyone, as we do these kinds of things, to open your heart to the depth and the great mysteries, the difficulties of what we know and we don't know. Obviously, it takes a certain humility to be a believer. Wouldn't you say that's true?
Yeah, it does.
You know, and John had that humble spirit. So here's a show. I was trying to dig up some other things, and I debated whether or not to share this, but I think it just... It is what it is. We are moved, as the Bible says about Jesus when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, right? Remember, the Bible says he was moved with the deepest emotions. And that Jesus wept, realizes he knew there was such deep sadness, and that he understands that Jesus is the God who can understand. The gods that float up in the sky and don't, that have not been incarnated. And that's why I say people that have their idea of the divine. Okay, whatever God means to you, as we like to say, is not an incarnate God. Do you know what I mean? We have a God who is incarnated, and so we can't be satisfied with the phrase, whatever God means to you. We got to reflect on Jesus.
What it really means to you.
Yeah, and what did God really share with us? He really shared a life in the flesh. And that's why those who reflect on life and the afterlife and don't focus on, number one, God in general, or Jesus Christ in specific, are way behind. Or they think they're ahead, but they're really lost.
Yeah.
I hate to say it that way. So here is a show where we actually, John and I wrestled with this question. And here it goes. This is from way back in, I think, 2016 or 17. It goes,
they cry. That's a lot of the babies, they will come and you put their little cross on their forehead.
That's where we were talking about Lent, yeah. So just let me move it. This is where I'm trying to say we get to Job and we talk about a modern story. Maybe some people, it's an old movie now, but Steel Magnolias. It's a very thought-provoking movie. So let's see here. This is how
believers have faith that if we're right with the Lord, we're going to go to an eternal reward of some kind. But sticking with this life for the time being, everyone has experienced suffering. It's been in their family. They've seen relatives and friends die. And then the big question, the topic, I think a lot of people can relate to is, How can there be suffering? Great suffering. When there's an all good God.
Exactly.
How do you reconcile these two seemingly contradictory ideas?
And John Knight, there's a wonderful movie.
Another clip, but you always have a good clip.
Another clip. It's kind of a chick flick, good. As a matter of fact. I don't know if...
What movie is it from?
If you saw A Steel Magnolias, uh-huh. It's a very touching movie. At the end, I forget what her name is. Sally Fields plays the mother mm-hmm. of a young woman. She's getting married, and then she dies. And at the end of the movie, Sally Fields, as they leave the grave, as they leave the cemetery, she breaks down. Let's listen to her powerful theological speech.
I buy! I can jog all the way to Texas and back, but my daughter can't. She never could. Oh, God, I'm so mad. I don't know what to do. I want to know why. I want to know why Shelby's life is over. I want to know how that baby will ever know how wonderful his mother was. Will he ever know what she went through for him? Oh, God, I want to know why. Lord, I wish I could understand. No, no, no. It's not supposed to happen this way. I'm supposed to go first. I've always been ready to go first. I don't think I can take this. I don't think I can take this. I just want to hit somebody till they feel it.
You know, that's almost too real to share.
Yeah.
You know, but that's what believers, especially us Catholics, are good at, dealing with reality. And the heart-wrenching difficulties of reality, I want to say, and this is a good way to lead up to our finishing, is we know the antidote. We have an equally emotional, equally joyful, answer. You know, the sadness is deep and the joy is deep. And a believer who embraces Catholicism feels the sadness even more. And a believer who really believes in all that the Catholic Church teaches and holds rejoices with a joy that's better. Because just a plain old secular joy is just flat compared to what the communion of saints and being with God in an ultimate, gorgeous way is all about. I don't know, it's just hard to beat with that. So let's, as we go out, I got to share this.
We use Grammarly inside our classrooms to help improve our student writing to be more clear, concise, and powerful.
I'm sorry, but this is a good way to go out. My brother John's favorite song. John, we'll see you up there with the angels and the saints.